Just to remind you, with all this nonsense, God is still in control, and He will suffice. Doesn't mean that everything can be fixed right away, and that we do not have to suffer, but God's still in control. And so just remember that when all this stuff goes down. There was a time years ago where churches had revivals, and if you don't know what that means, it used to be sometimes 2 weeks where they would invite a preacher come in, and at night they would have revival services where somebody would just preach, and that was not their normal preacher. And they always did it, sometimes two times a year. Any of y'all familiar with that? Used to do that. Well, this guy was preaching a revival in this little town, and one of the deacons asked him during the daytime, would he be willing to go? It was a town where there was a mental institution in the town. And he asked him, he said, would you go over during the day one day and preach to the inmates in there? So the preacher said, sure, I'd be glad to do it. So he goes over there with him, and they up on the podium there, and the preacher's preaching, and the deacon is there just kind of staying on a platform there with him. And so he starts preaching, and as he gets going, somebody stood up and said, that's the worst sermon I've ever heard. And the preacher kind of got unnerved a little bit, so he asked the guy, he said, should I keep going? He said, oh, yeah, keep going. So he kept on preaching, and the old guy stood up again. He said, that's the worst sermon I ever heard. So he asked the deacon again. He said, man, I don't want him to get violent. You think I should keep going and keep preaching? He said, oh, yeah, don't stop. Don't stop. That man's been in here 4 years, and that's the first sensible thing he's ever said. Don't stop. In Acts chapter 6, there's actually two parts of it, but after we went through the first service, we realized we're not going to get both parts. We're going to just get to the first part, and we'll pick up the second part next week. But it's about preaching. For some, that's outdated, but not here. We're going to read it just quick, 6-1-7. It says, and in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Just keep in mind, remember Pentecost, people came to Jerusalem from all parts of the world, actually. And a lot of them got saved at Pentecost that were not from there, and they didn't leave. They stayed there. You know, they've been spread out. They've been holding to Jewish religious systems from the diaspora, from even Babylon, Assyria. But they still held on to the Jewish God and the Jewish rules. But they were there, but they spoke different languages, and so that's going on. You have to keep that in mind, especially when we look at this next part next week, of what caused the problem that they had, because they were really, really different. And so this is the issue that was going on. It seemed like they were favoring the people from Jerusalem and Palestine there more than they were the foreigners. So there was a problem that kind of came out of it, all right? So that's what the issue was. But then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them, the first 12 that Jesus had discipled, and called the rest of them to him and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Why, brothers, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. This is a problem. We need to take care of it. This is what we're going to do. In verse 4, this is the main verse. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Basically, they're saying, listen, it has to be taken care of. We can't leave what we're doing because our call is to get ready to study and pray to preach God's word. So we can't do that. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and Philip. And, you know, we'll talk about all this next week, but every one of the guys they chose, look at their names. They were Grecians. You know, we wouldn't do that. You know what we'd do? Oh, we got to have one from this group and one from this group and one of this group and one of this group. Or we wouldn't have any, ability to. They picked every one of the guys from the group that wasn't treated right and say, y'all take care of it. We'll talk about that next week when we look in organization. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were converted. Wow, that's a big deal. So here's what they're looking at. They're looking at the issue of preaching. They're saying, this is, now remember, Christianity is brand new now. right? So the apostles are teaching things that these people have never heard in their life. They're showing fulfillments of the Old Testament, so it's a brand new thing, basically. So they said, you know, we have to study and we have to pray because our job is the ministry of the Word, which is teaching. That's what it was, preaching. And he said, we can't get sidetracked. So that's what we're looking at. So it faces its first problem. Actually, two problems, but one of them you'll see is divided up. So the apostles, who were the leaders, they had a problem. And they said, their great calling is to teach and to preach and to study, and they could not lose their time in doing that to go take care of this other issue. So it was very, very important. You know, preaching is still looked on as, I remember reading Mark Twain. He went to hear this guy preach one Sunday, and he told the old preacher afterwards, he said, you know, everything you said today, I've got in a book at home. And he said, well, send it to me, and I'd like to read it. And he says, oh, no, it's a dictionary. He said, it's just words. All you got is just words. Some people see it that way. They don't see, they said, you know, it's not necessary. We can just pick up a CD or whatever. It's not the same thing. Absolutely not. He said, this is what how important it is for us. We can't do that. So they gave a statement in verse 4. But we will give ourselves how often? Continually. He said, this is what God's called us to do. This is our ministry. The ministry of the Word. We're going to look quickly at several parts of what exactly is that ministry of the Word. You know, John Wesley used to send out people to preach that he'd been training and trying to help, and he would ask them as they're going out, he'd ask them two questions. When you go out and you preach, is anyone getting converted? Is anyone committing their life to Christ? First one. And then the second was, is anyone getting mad? He said, because when you really preach, either they get converted or they get mad. That's how he kind of gauged the thing. That's what it is. It's really changed in the last 40 years in the United States. You know, if you go back and you read some of the, well, especially in 100 years, if you go back and read some of the real old preachers, they say, we can't do this. Ephesians 4 says, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord has given to the church apostles, prophets, teaching pastors, evangelists, to do what? To perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry. You know what one of my main jobs is? To try to help us understand better God's Word. That's it. Why? You say, well, everybody can do that. Yeah, you can. But there's a lot of things that you just don't get in English. You know, you do remember, every time you sit down and you read your English Bible, you're at least getting a third removed translation, okay? And according to what it is, some of your translations are translated from another translation that has to go back to the Greek or the Hebrew. So you're far removed from that. And a lot of times when you read somebody else's translation, you're depending on their interpretation of it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but sometimes you have to go back farther. Because sometimes when there's a main issue, we get some bad translations in English sometimes with different words. And it's still there. I mean, you just have to allow for that. You know, just we know how that goes, right? You set somebody up over here and you tell 10 people the same thing. When it comes out over here, is it the same thing as the first one started? Not normally. You might can recognize it, but it's not the same thing. So you have to keep that in mind. You know what? I grew up around a seabed of people who say, oh, no. It's a sin for men or anybody to go out and study to be able to preach. They don't believe in seminary training. They don't believe in biblical training. Oh, if God calls you to preach, you just go preach and God will give you the words. That's the way that works, and that's the way they operate. And I guess they think that whenever Moses spoke, he spoke in English. And when Jesus preached, that he preached in English. That's not the case. And if it's important enough for these guys, as close as they were to Jesus, what are they? They're interpreting the Old Testament and seeing how Jesus fulfilled it. So he said, we have to study. If the apostles had to study, you think I probably don't need to? Hello? Oh, absolutely. Because here's what I believe. I hated school. Y'all know that. But you know what? God finally pressed upon me. He said, wait a minute. If you're going to stand in front of people, you need to know as much as possibly your little brain is capable of knowing, because I'm going to hold you accountable for everything you say. I said, oh. And that's why. that's why we've taken that time and spent money to try to say, okay, I want to do all I can to try to understand the best I can. And even though I didn't mean I have a handle on everything, boy, I do not. But that's exactly how important it was for them. They said, we'll bring you to maturity. And as you understand, because, you know, whenever you're moving from wasness, from Jerusalem to isness and Byron, some things that through the principle have to be translated into, okay, how does this exactly work? What they did in Jerusalem, how does that work itself out in Byron today? Because all of it is not just flat translation. You know, they did this, well, how do we do that now? We don't change anything, but we have to interpret it and see how it works. They were determined not to let any service that needed to be done. Did it need to be done? Yes. And they came up with an organization. We'll see next week to do it. But it never would take precedent over their studying and praying so that they could teach God's Word. You know, our Bible college really was hard on us. They'd make us preach in class, and 35 or 40 guys in your class with a sheet that's critiquing you as you speak. That's fun. You know? You ever done that? Have a bunch of people analyze what you're doing wrong or right, and they have no mercy. You know what that is, no mercy? Oh, you do this, and you did this, and you did this, and so it's pointed out. Why? Here's one of the main things, everybody and the professor, why did you say that? What do you base that on? How did you get that? It's not enough to just say it. Why did you say it? Where's the basis for that out of the scripture? We want to know. You start doing that to a lot of preachers on TV, and you'll quit watching them. Because you say, I don't know where you got that, but it didn't come out of that scripture that you're quoting. And that's exactly, and they made us give an account. You know what? God's going to ask us, why did you say that? Did you not spend the time to try to figure it out? Maybe you're doing the best that you can, and you don't get to the right place, and God, you know, he forgives us in his mercy, but when we just don't do it, I remember I was in a couple of coaching networks when we first started this church. We took our different groups of our church to some purpose-driven church seminars because they had done it. We just wanted to say, okay, let's learn what we can from them. We never did everything they said and will never do everything they said because just didn't agree with it, all right? But we learned some stuff, and we tried some stuff. Some of it we kept doing. Some of it we quit. But along with that, a couple of things that I went to on personal coaching seminars. Once a month, I'd meet with some guys. And one time was in Atlanta. One time was here local. And one of them was good, and one of them was not. You know, one of them was a guy who had directly worked with Rick Warren out in California. And very conservative guy. And it was good. You know, we shared a lot of stuff and doing this and doing that. And the second was not. And here's why. I'm usually pretty diplomatic, aren't I? No? No, I'm not. I'm really not. I know that. I'm sorry. But in one of the things, and there's 25 or 30 of us guys, and not that education is everything, but I had more education than the teacher, okay? But they had gone through some stuff, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at all these guys. A lot of them are 15 years my junior. We'd already been in the church planting thing for quite a few years at that point in time. We'd learned some stuff already. This is what he says. He says, if y'all going to start a church, you don't have time to prepare your own sermons. You need to go buy them from Rick Warren. I said, uh-oh. That ain't good. Basically, that's what he told them. I said, I didn't say anything. You know, I should have, but Roy really closed the door for me when he let his wife get up and start bashing Southern Baptists because we don't agree with them on the theological stuff of women. So I'm done. I learned all I can learn from them. Oh, no, you don't have time. You know, in our even Southern Baptist convention, what, in the last 2 or 3 months, the new president of the convention has been absolutely proven to plagiarize sermons verbatim for people for years. I ain't doing anything about it. Ain't no problem with that. What? People get arrested for that, don't they? Hello? Can't you get arrested for plagiarism? Yeah, yeah. Giving no credit whatsoever, you know, reading somebody and getting ideas from them, that's different than taking their whole outline and just verbatimly throwing it out, or even using the same illustrations that they use. I remember years ago when I was still in Bible college, the professor told a story how the search committee with a large church, I won't call the name of it, but a very, very large church was looking for a pastor, and they'd flown to this state, and they heard this guy preach, and a few weeks later, they flew to another state and heard a guy preach, and he preached the very same sermon that this guy did in this other state with exact same illustrations, and they said, we just can't believe this kind of thing happened to two people just like that. So they checked out which one was lying and summarily dismissed him. Why? He used this life situation of the other guy and said it was his own. That's how you get in trouble when you're always borrowing from someone. You know, one of the things, well, let's go ahead with the outline, all right? The primary task of them and us as a church is to teach God's word so people will know what to use and how to do it so the ministry can go on. That's it. It's not to sell books. You know, a lot of people sell books, and you pick it up and start reading, you say, throw that in the fire. It's not worth anything. What did he tell Timothy? Let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, for the Scripture says. And he goes on talking about don't muzzle the ox. Basically saying you need to take care of the ones who are spending the time to do that. A lot of churches think God's going to feed the preacher manna in the backyard. The little country churches where we grew up and we'd been around, that's what they thought. You know, and all of them, and there's nothing wrong with bivocational. It's not. A lot of churches have to do that, especially smaller churches in our own convention. Nothing wrong with that. But somehow, this is what they have to keep in mind. That's what he's talking about in the context. When Christ ascended, he said what? He gave gifts where some would be pastor teachers. Isn't an office distinct from everything else? It was important. And the apostles said, wait a minute. We can't do this part. Somebody else needs to do that because this is what our job is. This is exactly what we've been called for. That doesn't mean the preacher never does anything else. Oh, no, heavens no. A lot of them think that's it. They said, oh, no, I don't do that. I preach. That's all I do. I know a guy. He told me that, and I said, okay. I told you all that story, didn't I? I was in the hospital in Augusta visiting someone. I had still had grease in my fingernails. I've been working on something for somebody, not even myself. And I guess I forgot to look down. And his little girls, he was there at the hospital with two or three of his little girls, and I could tell they were looking at my hands. And I said, you know, I got grease on my fingernails because I was doing this or something. He said, I don't do anything but preach. That's all I do. He's not in ministry today. I don't know what all happened, but something didn't happen right. Something went wrong. Here's part of it. The ministry of the word is a study. You know, how are you going to know? You think God's just going to send it down to you? That's not the way that works. How do you know anything you know today? If you didn't start learning as a child, you're just not born with stuff in your head, right? When Moses got the Ten Commandments, did he just dream them up himself? No, God gave them to him. That's exactly what happened. The life of the church hangs on the word. What did Jesus say? It is written, man must not live by bread alone, but what? By every word. You know, I believe God's word is just as true as if Jesus walked down this aisle and spoke it. Or Moses walked down this aisle and spoke it. And it's going to be there. He said, heaven and earth's going to pass away. He said, but my word's not. It's important. And in the contemporary church today, it's not seen as important. We use these books and all these study things. And, well, let's go ahead. We'll talk about that. The inspired word has come in the form of a book. God reserved it for us. Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, Greek and Aramaic in the New Testament. It's there. It's been served for us. And, you know, there are few institutions today that teach preachers that mandate them to take Greek and Hebrew. What? Oh, yeah, they don't even make them do it anymore. You said, well, what's the big deal? Come on now. The origination of book is in those languages. Wouldn't you need to be familiar with somehow how to go through some of that stuff? Not that you become proficient at it and just read it and you know, do it as detailed as somebody who's spoken all their life, but you want to know how to handle it well enough, because a lot of times you need to go back behind English and see what's going on there. You know, when I graduated from Chrismal, it was mandated You had to have a Greek of a year of Greek and a year of Hebrew to graduate. When I went to seminary, it was not even mandated. Didn't have to. What? Can you believe that? You know, Adrian Rogers used to say that. He said, I won't quote that. Let's keep going, all right? Some things have to be learned. Isn't that right? We're just not born. How many of you know a second language fluently? Anybody? How many of you's working on a second language? Some of you taking Spanish, all right? Meredith was watching this YouTube video the other night by some guy. I can't remember his name. But after he was 60, he was learning 30 different languages. And he was talking about how to do it. You know what it takes? You got to study. You know, Meredith's been studying Spanish for a few years, and she goes around the house now singing in Spanish. I'm thinking, what in the world? I don't know that. And it takes time. She's learned a lot of the words. She listens to Spanish TV. And how you do it? It doesn't just happen. You don't just know something. You know, these guys were down where I grew up. They said, oh, no, you know, my brother gets on them pretty hard. He's a lot more diplomatic than I am. And I know these guys. And he'll ask them, he'll say, you know, how much time did you spend on your sermon this week? Because he's going to preach to the church. And they said, well, what I've learned from home to the church on Sunday, that's what I gave them. What? Don't study. God's just going to give you the words. And they try to quote that verse. Well, don't worry about it, because when you get in a tight spot, God's going to give you the word. He's going to give you the word that you already knew. He's just going to help you call it up. He ain't going to just send you something you never even studied about. How is it you know something? Because you study it. Ain't that right? So you get tools and you start digging in there. And, you know, Jordan Peterson was talking about that on one of his videos. And he said, you know, he tells his students, don't take notes while he's teaching and teaches in a university. You said, what? We always took notes, didn't we? You know, Debbie used to take a lot of notes, and I couldn't read her writing to save my life. I mean, it was horrible. You couldn't read it. And I said, can you read that? Yeah, I can read that. Anyway, we always took a lot of notes, some of us. Some of us didn't take as many. But he said, don't take notes. Listen. And you start analyzing what I'm saying, and you start thinking through it. And then when you think through it and you see the principles of how it works, then you write that down. You don't just memorize a bunch of stuff. So now when you need to talk about it, you got it. That's exactly the advice that he gave. He said, this is how you do it. You think about it, right? Excuse me. The only way to dig something out of the Scripture and understand it is you have to study it. Time. You know, I don't spend near as much time studying as I used to. Why? Two reasons. Number one, I'm smarter than I used to be. I know how to study now, you know. I know how to take advantage of my time more than I used to. But number two is I have stuff now digitally. I started gathering stuff in 1998. The first computer we had was about then. And you could start to get a few books and things, dictionaries, on the computer. You can save so much time. Why? Because instead of having to go over there and pick up this thesaurus and concordance about this big and thumb through it and go to the number and go to the back, now you just click, and in 2 seconds, you have all that in front of you. So now I can do a whole lot better studying in an hour that probably what used to take me 5. So I still do it. You know, used to when I first started out, I'd spend 20 hours on a 30-minute sermon. 20 hours. 20 hours on 30 minutes on Sunday morning, because that was the most important. The rest of them, they didn't get much time. They didn't get much time on Wednesday night or Sunday night. I got what I had left on it, and I'd try to do the best I could. 20 hours. You said, well, that's crazy. No, it's not. Not if you want to know what you're talking about. Ain't it right? That's exactly what they're talking about here. We have to study. If the apostles had to study, I need to. Why? Because number one, God's going to hold me accountable. Oh, Ezra. Remember what it says to Ezra? It says, because he had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach its statutes and ordinances. Wow. If Ezra would have to study, I will. Or to think I'm so smart. And Paul tells Timothy to be zealous, present himself to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, So when you get up there, as much as possible that you have the ability, you understand what you're capable of understanding, and you pass that along to people. Why? Because how many people want to sit down and take the time to go through something and figure out exactly how that works? We don't. I mean, come on. We don't. We might read, but do we really dig in there and study? And let it be emphasized that all the good and the bad books on theology and the ministry of study should always, always remain primary study of the Bible. And if you can, in the original languages. We read books about theology, but we don't read the Bible. Ain't that right? We'll get every book that somebody else has written out there, but we spend a whole lot more time reading what they've wrote, which is an interpretation, instead of going back to the first source, the Bible, and reading that one. Baxter wrote this sometime that could save all of us some headaches still. This is what he said. He said, till last night, I'll translate it for you. This is old English, all right? He said, I ended up in a place where I couldn't get to my other books. All I had with me was the Bible. So he said, I'll just start studying just the Bible. Because he couldn't, for his condition, he couldn't get back to it. So he said, I set myself to study the truth just on the Bible alone, because that's all I had. He said, because God bless it, I discovered more in 1 week from just studying the Bible that I had in 17 years earlier, listening to all these other people, wrangling around and reading all this other stuff. 1 week. 1 week. Wow. How about that? Did you know that's still important? To know what the Bible says? So when the Mormons come to your door and said, hey, we can get your ancestors out of hell, and you say, wait a minute, that ain't what the Scripture says. And that is one of the things they promise you, right? You know, we can baptize you. We can baptize some of your people out of hell. If they're in hell, we can get them out. They don't tell you that on the front, do they? We must be aware of the temptation to replace the study of the Scripture with all this other stuff. Just remember, all their stuff is an interpretation, and they can be wrong, and a lot of them are wrong, you know. I only have a few people that I listen to, John MacArthur, a few of those guys. The rest of them not worth it. Why? Because when you start listening, they're starting to preach them this verse, and you're saying, wait a minute. I don't know where you got that, but it didn't come out of this one. So I don't waste my time on it. You know, there's a few people, and here's how I do it. When I'm dealing with something, a serious issue, and I want to get to somebody, I go to somebody who spent their whole life on that book. You know, Meredith was kind of amazed when we graduated from seminary. This last time, it puts people's headings, what their dissertation was about, and I'd already told her this, and afterwards she said, you're right. And this guy did his dissertation on one verse, just one verse out of the Bible. A whole 250-page dissertation on one verse. Some people spend their whole life on one book of the Bible. So you know what? If they're conservative and they've spent that much time on studying that one book, that's who I want to read. Why? Because I bet they know more about it than anybody else and the differences behind it, what's going on, what happened. So that's what you want to do. You know, when Bobby might spend $50 or $100 on a tool, I'll spend $50 on one book. Why? Because it's the best one out there. So that's what I'll do. I don't go read everybody and their brother, because everybody and their brother have their own opinion. I want to know somebody who's taken the time and spent their life on trying to get where it is. That's what I want to know. You need to do that, too, about doctors. You need to always go find out who knows the most. When we went to North Carolina, you know why we went to North Carolina with Madison? Everybody said, oh, you need to go to Emory. No. Emory didn't have the best track record on children under a year old. No. North Carolina had the best record on dealing with leukemia with children under a year and a half old, so we went to North Carolina. Why? Why? Because they had the best success. Time had proven all over the country. That's what it was. That's what we have to do. Find, I guarantee you, there's always somebody that knows more than you know. Ain't that right? And there's always someone that knows a lot more than we know. That's who I want to find out from. When I start working on something, I want to find out somebody who's already worked on it. That's what I want to do. We're killing too much time, all right? We make a mistake when we think that study consists on just reading. No. Reading and then thinking about what are you reading. Why is this way? Do I know enough about the background of it to make an assessment? This is why he did it or this is why he didn't do it? What do I know? Where do I get it from? You know, there's a whole lot more behind the Scripture than the English translation gives you. But there are so many cheap helps out there now, there is no reason not to know. You should absolutely know the history behind Haggai, where he was, what was going on when he wrote what he wrote. And it helps us understand what he's saying and why. You said, oh, that takes too much time. Right, because you don't really want to know. Ain't that right? You just want to pay me to know. Ain't that right? Oh, well, as long as we get it from you, you can't always trust me. I hope you can until I lose my mind. But that's what that's about. We're supposed to be doing it, each one of us. Fruitful study is primarily thinking, not just reading. Thinking through it. Why is this? How is this? It's easy for reading, which was meant to become a stimulus and guide to independent thinking, usually becomes a substitute for it. We'll just read what somebody else wrote. You're not going to dig it out ourselves. Oh, goodness heavens, no, that's too much trouble. Part of the ministry of the word is prayer, praying about it. Study without prayer is a work of pride. Prayer without study is presumption. If you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, that's prayer. And if you seek it like silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, that's study, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs. Boy, that's exactly what it says, right? Ian Bounds, you remember the great writer of about prayer. He says, what the church needs today is not more machinery or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men of mighty in prayer. Part of the ministry word is suffering. What? What do you mean? When you tell the truth, you're going to suffer, right? Look at Timothy. Do not be ashamed then when testifying of our Lord nor of me, a prisoner, but I take your share of suffering for the gospel in the power of God. For this gospel I was appointed to preach, an apostle and a teacher, thereby I suffer as I do. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ. Soldiers are in the war. It's a fight. You know, you're going to get hurt. It belongs to soldiers who suffer for the war effort. No suffering, no soldier in conflict expects a, do you think everything is going to be easy? That's what we get in contemporary church a lot across America right now. Oh, you know, God owes us. My goodness, he has to heal us. He has to provide for us. You know, just demand it. He has to do it. That sounds good, doesn't it? If you ever turn on TV and you see the thousands, that's why you see a lot of that. You know, that's exactly what they get. They don't have anybody telling them, you know, you're living like a pagan. You need to change. Eh? It is not a safe place to be. Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear my body the marks of Jesus. Wow. When you've been wounded, I was talking to Amina about this, she's gone. When you've been wounded for the word of Christ and you don't go AWOL and you don't quit and you don't jump ship, there comes a new certainty and depth of power. Oh, absolutely. Once you've gone through a real fire and you don't quit on Christ, you have something altogether different than someone who hasn't been there. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. He said, oh, I've been there. I told Amina when we were talking and she was sharing a lot about what's going on. I said, listen, you've just faced something that anything else could come to you, that ain't no big deal. She said, oh, boy, I know it. I thought I was going to die several days. But, you know, I never was afraid of dying. That's what she said. She said, I would have been sometime back, but now I'm not. You know what? She'll face anything that comes along now totally different. Why? Just because of that. Because you learn to trust through the difficult times when it happens. That's exactly what it is. Part of the ministry word is joy. You ever get excited about God spoke his actual word to us to tell us who he is? There's a joy in that. There's a joy in that ministry of being able to help somebody else understand it. Because what you study is the endless terrain of the infinite glory of God. Sometimes we just forget, oh, this is just a burden. I don't want to go through all that. I don't want to read through that. You know, I've been reading again through the Old and the New Testament this year, and by the end of the year, I have gone through the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. Some things we just forget. Wow, man, there's some wicked people in the Bible. You know it? And what God does to them. And here's the thing, they're just like us. They knew better. They knew better. And then they started crying when God zapped them. Well, you idiot. He just said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen, right? You drink and drive, and what's going to happen? Somebody's going to get hurt. Somebody's going to get hurt. If they don't get killed, somebody's going to get hurt. These early men, they set the pattern for us guys. Doesn't matter if you're a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a women's Bible school teacher, same thing. If you're going to stand in front of people, you need to do everything you can to know as much as possible that you can know, because God's going to hold us accountable. Oh, it's a great gift that God's allowed us to take part in helping somebody else if we pay the price for it. Let's pray. The singers are not going to come. I think Dallas knows already, but if the rest of you didn't know it, I'll tell you what we're going to do, but let's pray first. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you've not only given us your word to reveal yourself to us, but you preserved it for us, and it's an absolute. Father, we thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.